Well, good morning. Hello to everyone here at Calvary in Boulder and in the gathering and over at Calvary Bible in Erie. My name is Adrian, and I'm the campus pastor out at Calvary Bible in Erie. If we haven't met, it's great to be with you today. And hello to my peeps out in Erie this morning as well via video. Hey, let me start just with a question, though, this morning. I'd love to have your feedback, both here in Boulder and in Erie. Just shout out, what is the best thing about cell phones? In Boulder, they're saying nothing. The off button, okay. I mean, isn't the best thing just staying in touch? You're always able to connect with anyone anytime you want. What's the worst thing about cell phones? Interruptions, cell phones ringing during the worship service. That's probably close number two or three. I'd say number one for the worst thing about cell phones, and we probably all agree, is the dead zones that we go through, right? You're in a conversation, then all of a sudden, can you hear me now? Take a look at this quick commercial, which kind of summarizes what we all hate about cell phone technology.
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now?
How do you build America's Good. Largest wireless network?
Can you hear me now? Good.
By never being satisfied.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Until no matter where you go.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now?
Right, don't you hate that question? Can you hear me now? It's got to be the most irritating thing about cell phones, though, that we have the kind of technology that we do, and yet we regularly find ourselves in these wonderful conversations with people, then all of a sudden, can you hear me now? We start to stutter a little bit. Can you hear me now? We move to the right. No, you can't hear me. We move to the left about 12 inches. Maybe we turn around, do a little spin. Maybe we start doing sit-ups. Can you hear me now? And then all of a sudden, yeah, I can hear you now for about three, four, 5 seconds but before. John, I just can't hear you. Why don't you give me a call when you get out of the dead zone? It's the most irritating thing, really frustrates us. But I was thinking this week, as I had one of those conversations with my brother, in fact, about how frustrating that is and about the reality, though, that if I'm honest, I sometimes live in a dead zone in terms of my relationship with Christ. Isn't it true, though, that we oftentimes find ourselves in those dead zones in which there is no real vibrant connection with Christ? We feel like, well, we should have an increasingly robust interaction, well, with Christ. But then we find ourselves going through life in which all we're doing so spiritually is coming to church on Sunday or praying before dinner and occasionally reading our Bibles. And we say, is this really what's meant by a wholehearted, loving relationship with God? Is this it? Maybe you're in that place today, well, where you would say, I just feel like I'm going through a dead zone in my relationship with God, such that I feel like I'm the one asking God, can you hear me now? I'm asking, and it doesn't seem like he's responding. Or maybe, I wonder if it's even possible, though, that God would be asking you, can you hear me now? Is it possible, though, that God would be whispering to you today, are you willing to shut off all the noise, turn off the gadgets, get away from all the static and listen, truly listen to my voice? My guess is, well, we would all admit, though, that from time to time, we would ask, why isn't there more personal relationship in this whole personal relationship with God thing that we talk so much about in the Christian community? There's so much, though, that could be said about that question. Why not more personal relationship? And we'll only scratch the surface, though, this morning, but we're going to look at two different passages. First, John 14, and then Romans 8. I'm going to ask you to turn to John 14 right now. You'll find it on page 85 in the New Testament, if you picked up a Bible, though, this morning. But we're going to look into this question, why aren't we experiencing more personal relationship in our relationship with God? And to get there, well, we're going to look at three dead zones, though, that tend to produce static in our relationship with God, and three ways, though, that we can maybe restore that relationship to a fuller connection. But as you turn now to John 14, I just encourage you not to allow the redundancy of that Christian phrase, personal relationship with God, Do not allow the redundancy of that phrase to dampen the power of that idea. The fact that we hear that all the time shouldn't change the reality that Creator God, the God of the universe, desires to personally commune with you and me. John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. No, I will come to you, Jesus says. And then in verse 25, he goes on, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So here's Jesus. The context is just a few days but before he's to go to his death, but before he's going to be crucified. He's already told his disciples that he's going to rise again on the third day. But then Jesus knows only a short time thereafter he's going to ascend into heaven and be with them no longer. And what's on Jesus' mind? It's assuring his disciples, it's assuring us that though I will be gone, I will not leave you. I'll be with you. You will never be alone. In fact, I'm sending a counselor, a helper, a convictor of truth to you who will always be your constant companion, your constant guide to be with you while whatever struggles you have to give you some specific direction. Yes, you have me in flesh right now. In flesh, I'll be gone, but in spirit, so I will be with you to guide and direct your steps. And yet, one of the most common dead zones that Christians regularly live in goes something like this. I can't expect specific guidance in this post-apostolic age. You ever heard that? Let me explain. Though the idea is that God has specifically come to give guidance and specifically answer prayers and to show up in miraculous ways in the Old Testament and during the life of Jesus and maybe during the Acts of the Apostles. But in our own setting today, well, we shouldn't expect any personal guidance, any direct intervention from the Spirit of God. We shouldn't expect God to show up, so to speak. Now, I'm convinced that many Christians believe this, not because the Bible teaches it, but because of their experience, but because they put experience on top of the Scriptures. Well, we have the experience, that is very painful, in which we pray for something and we don't see an answer. We ask God for healing and someone says still dies. We ask for specific guidance on something and we feel like God is silent. And over the course of time of that happening, well, we feel this disappointment grow up in our souls such that we begin to entertain this idea a little bit more that God may have spoken in a different century or a different place in the world, but I shouldn't expect him to come and give any specific guidance to me today. And so we begin to pray, not because we expect to interact with God or not because we expect him to answer, but we begin to pray just because we're supposed to. And I don't know about you, but obligation does nothing for my motivation to be with God. Just the requirement to pray does nothing for my relationship with Christ. And so, we just kind of devolve in our relationship with Christ in terms of our prayer to praying before meals and praying before we go to bed and really having no expectation whatsoever that God might intervene and actually answer, actually show his love in our lives today. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, but I'd like to ask you, wouldn't you much rather pray with an eager expectation, with a confidence that sometimes God in his mysterious will choose to provide healing, will choose to specifically answer your prayer, will choose to specifically guide you through a very difficult decision that you're facing right now? Wouldn't you rather pray with the expectation that the Holy Spirit is actually this counselor, this guide, to come and grant us direction and interaction to today? Full signal is, I can expect the Holy Spirit to grant me guidance today, tomorrow, in any age. I just can't find any scriptural reason to support this idea that that the Spirit will not come and intervene in our lives today, that the Spirit won't come and give some specific guidance to us today. You look right here above verse 26, well, which we just read. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus is telling his disciples, including us, that the Holy Spirit is living and active well within us. The role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to guide us to lean in him, lean into him through the directions, the difficult life directions though, that we have, the difficult life decisions though, that we have, and expect that he will be our guide, that he'll be our companion, our helper. But some of us, if we're honest, have given up any hope in the Spirit's guidance. Some of us, if we're honest, have given up any hope that God would come and answer our prayers. Because there's that sense of emotional risk when we, in our finitude, ask God, the infinite one, to come and intervene for us, and then that disappointment, well, when it seems like nothing, when it seems like nothing happens. But I just want to encourage you, don't allow those experiences to be superimposed on the Scripture. What the Scripture says is that Christ is living and active through his Spirit even today. Don't believe this idea that the Holy Spirit was only active in some other places in the world or at some other time. It is his desire to intervene, to interact, to be in personal relationship with us even today. I got to just admit to you that over the past several years I've struggled well with this one a little bit, but because I went through a period of time in my Christian life in which I really felt like I experienced a lot of answered prayers, very specific faith-building answered prayers. And then I went through another period of time over the past few years where it doesn't seem like I experienced very many. And specifically, I've been praying for the past several years for a number of people in our neighborhood and guys that I play basketball with and people in my family, that they may come to know Christ, that I might be able to have personal relationships well with them that would produce spiritual conversations. And I think, well, that's something that God would be pleased with, isn't it? And so I prayed and prayed for people by name, and it seems like for several years just nothing's happening in our neighborhood. Nothing's happening so spiritually with the guys that I'm seeking to invest in to play basketball with. And then this summer, with a little bit more margin of life, God started to answer. Bit by bit, person by person, we just started to have greater conversations well with people in our neighborhood. And then all of a sudden, about the midpoint of this summer, I started to develop a relationship well with our postwoman. And she's at her door every single day. And I had a lot of time on my hands since it was sabbatical, and I'd be working outside, and so I'd see her on a regular basis, and we'd just start to have conversations. And so I started to pray for her by name, and then as I'm praying for her by name, asking God to invite more and more conversations with her, then I start to see her more and more often in the neighborhood. And at different places of business, I start to see her and just have simple conversations well with her. And then, one day she comes to our house, and my son and I are outside, and she says, Adrian, I've noticed that some of your mail is kind of interesting. Can I ask you, are you a pastor? You've noticed my mail. Are you a pastor? What am I supposed to think of that? Well, when someone asks, are you a pastor, you get some interesting responses when you admit, yes, I'm a pastor, especially around here. So I answer, yeah, I am a pastor. So what church are you involved with, Adrian? I'm with this church, Calvary Bible Church. Well, let me tell you a little bit about it. I started to ask her some questions about her life and about her spiritual history, and she shared that she was raised in a Catholic church and was a regular church attender for many years, but here the past 4 or 5 years she hasn't been in church just because she's been struggling over a number of really challenging issues in her life and experienced a lot of suffering, and she just hasn't been able to reconcile that, and it's been very painful for her. And she just went on sharing her painful experiences well with me. And I said, wow, this is incredible. She's opening up well with me. And we're talking about God and spiritual things. And what an answer to prayer this is. So I said, can I pray for you right here in our driveway? Would it be all right if I just prayed over these needs that you're expressing to me? I believe God would care about these. I believe God is aware of your pain right now. Is it okay if we just pray right now? And she said, oh, Adrian, I love that. I'd love it if you prayed for me. And so right there in the driveway, well, we just stopped and we paused and I prayed over her hurts, and she began to cry as I was praying for her. And it was just a sweet, sweet moment of connection with her, but before God, of God specifically answering that prayer that I had for her. And I was done with that conversation. I thought, how wonderful, though, this conversation was. It's time to go on back to my work. But I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. Felt the Spirit say, you know, Adrian, you're not done with this conversation. What she needs is not first and foremost for you to pray for her. She needs something much, much bigger than that right now, Adrian. And I swear to you, as sure as I'm standing right now, I heard the Spirit of God. I didn't hear an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice. But I felt and I heard the Spirit of God nudge me and say, you need to ask her, does she know Christ? And before I even had a chance to ask her if she knows Christ, all of a sudden, guess what she's confessing to me? She's sharing with me her sins. She's telling me her areas of weakness. She's telling me the ways that she failed well with her mother and the different areas that she's failed in her job. She's confessing her sins. Well, what's the Holy Spirit doing here? Adrian's a bit slow, I know. You guys would have picked it up a long time ago. But finally I say, you know, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you, have you ever confessed your sins to Christ and asked him to come in and be Lord of your life? Asked him to come and save you from those sins and save you from the fear that you're feeling right now, but because of your sins. No, Adrian, I've never done that. But would you like to do that now? Yeah, Adrian, I'd like to do that right now. And so we just prayed again, a second time in the driveway. And she wept some more. And the angels in heaven rejoiced. And I went away so encouraged by this reality that the Holy Spirit wants to personally answer our prayers. That he cares specifically for us. That he cares enough to come in and listen to our prayers and specifically answer. There may be nothing more encouraging for your faith than a specific answer to prayer that is catered to your needs right now. I'm sure you've experienced that. A specific answer to prayer, nothing builds our faith more than that. I'm convinced that this side of heaven, well, we'll never fully understand why this prayer is answered and this one isn't. Why this person got healed and this person didn't. But wouldn't you rather pray with fervor and with confidence for 100 people and see God intervene in the lives of 5 than pray with a lukewarm, casual faith for 10 people and see nothing happen? We have a Holy Spirit, though, that wants to intervene in lives today, that wants to answer our prayers. So much more could be said about that, but we better move on. You know, there's a deep, dark secret in many Christian circles that many Christians know they're supposed to read the Bible every day, but honestly, they find the Bible to be boring. The deep, dark secret in many Christian circles is we've been taught to read the Bible each and every day, to pick up a chapter. But honestly, we pick it up and we're not really sure how it's relevant to our lives. And so many, many Christians go through day after day never really reading the Bible. The reason, I believe, is because of this dead zone. We have a tendency to read the Bible to find principles. We have a tendency just to read the Bible in order to find principles. There's this great dialogue between Jesus and a group of his accusers in John chapter 5, and which the accusers come and they tell him, or though they come and though they ask him a number of questions, and then Jesus responds, "You diligently study the scriptures, but because you think that by them you possess eternal life." But then Jesus goes on to explain, "The scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." You've got the information, but you've missed the point. The primary purpose of Bible study, he's telling these accusers, is not prescriptions, it's not principles, it's a relationship with a person. The primary purpose of being in the scriptures is to know more and more of Christ, more and more of a person. Maybe you've heard that old adage that the Bible is life's instruction manual. Does that excite you? The idea of a 1,500-page instruction manual? Can I tell you what I do with instruction manuals? I mean, that doesn't excite me at all, the idea of picking up a 1,500-page instruction manual each day. I mean, to be sure, the Bible does provide wonderful instructions for life. The Bible does provide wonderful prescriptions and principles for life. But by itself, that doesn't motivate us to read. What we want is relationship. What we're made for is relationships. If you feel bored by the Bible, like you're never encountering and hearing from God, well, when you open the Scriptures, can I offer you a different method for meditating on the Scriptures? Complement your study of the Bible with meditation on select passages of Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. The last thing we want to do is misinterpret the Bible. Study is critical when we open up the Scriptures. We never want to make the Bible what we want it to mean to us. But we also want to complement our study with the correct information with transformative meditation on the words of Christ. Meditation is not in itself an Eastern or a Buddhist or a New Age or a super spiritual idea that is intended for monks. That's oftentimes the way we think of meditation. But Psalm 1 tells us to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Psalm 1 talks about the woman or the man who meditates on the Scriptures day and night such that the Scriptures become our constant companion. To meditate simply means to muse, to mutter, to chew on something. You could think of a cow chewing on its cud. Chews on the cud for a while, then it goes down into its stomach, and then later on in the day it comes back up and chews on it some more. Really vivid picture, but that's what's in mind in Psalm 1. Day and night, throughout the day, chewing on the Word. Then bringing it back later on. Then bringing it back later on. Just muttering, musing, such that your mind is filled with the thoughts of God. We all choose to meditate on certain things throughout the day. Sometimes we meditate in a grudge that we have with other people. Sometimes we meditate on politics. Sometimes we meditate on sports. Whatever it may be, but we have this option that we literally can meditate on the Scriptures throughout the day. The way I do it and the way many people do it is just choosing select passages that particularly minister to your soul. You might read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this fall, and as you read through the Gospels, you may note every single passage that really speaks to your heart. Or every passage that you say, I have some further questions about that passage. And maybe you just write them down in your journal. And then day by day, after reading through the Gospels, well, what if you just read one of those healing stories? Or one of those teachings? Well, one of those parables? And as you sit down to read that passage two or three times, what a lot of people do is they sit down with their Bible in hand, and they pull up another chair. And they say, Jesus, I acknowledge, though, that you're here with me in this room, in this chair right now. And I ask Jesus, though, that you would speak to me as I read your words from the book of John. You know what I sometimes do when I'm in a hurry is I'll get in the car and I'll put on my iPod and I'll listen to John chapter 15 or John 3 or Matthew 7 or Colossians 3. Well, one of the choice passages of Scripture. Before I begin to listen, I'll ask Jesus, well, would you just come into this place? Holy Spirit, well, would you speak to me? So speak to my place of need. This is what's going on in my heart. I'm just honest with you, Lord God. This is what I'm feeling right now. Would you speak into that place? And you know, sometimes, since I don't have that chair next to me, I'll just look over the passenger seat and I say, Jesus, you're right there. And I might even hold out my hand and ask him to hold my hand as I listen to John 15 two or three times in a row. As I interact with him about John 15 two or three times. You may think I'm crazy, but I do that. I've heard of pastors that will open the passenger door for Jesus. Come on, Jesus, you come in and sit right next to me as we drive and as I listen to your word. Now, that's crazy. Holding your hand to Jesus, that's not crazy, but opening the door, that's beyond the bounds of what we're talking about here today. But as I interact with John 15 two or three or four different times, you're just listening to that same passage again and again and again, I'll just listen. Is there anything that you would speak to me from your word today that would specifically apply to my life? This is God's revelation for me. And then all of a sudden I'll begin to confess my sins, and then I'll begin to turn the words of that passage into my prayer for God, my prayer to God. Lord Jesus, my desire to abide in your word today. May your word abide in me today. Or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved Adrian. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, even for me. And wow, just what a transformative effect that has to read the Bible that way, to meditate on the Scriptures, and to realize that Jesus would actually speak to me through the word. Oftentimes there's not a dramatic effect that comes from this, but on a regular basis I will tell you there's a line of Scripture, a specific verse that just meets me in my place of need. that speaks to me exactly where I am right now in a relevant way. And then I'm able just to chew on that throughout the day. And wow, what a transformative effect that has on our relationship with God and on our ability to reflect Christ throughout the day. Meeting with God that way in the Scripture just leaves you more and more hungry for Him. Now, let me just say again, this is not meant to be ink on paper. This is not meant to be mere prescriptions or an instruction manual. This is the primary means by which God speaks to us today, the primary means by which we get to meet the person of Jesus and deepen the personal relationship what we have with Him. The power of meditating the Scripture and hearing from God that way is that it eliminates some of our subjectivity. We always have this subjective tendency to say, I hear what God is telling me and I know what I want God to tell me. But when we meditate on the Scriptures, well, we have this as our litmus test, because we know God will never reveal Himself to us in a way that is contrary to what He's already revealed in the Scriptures. This is primary means of God communicating with us today. If you would turn forward with me to Romans chapter 8, about 50 pages to the right. You go from John to Acts to Romans 8, looking above verse 12. Well, we're going to see the third way that we can restore full signal in our relationship with God. Romans 8, verse 12. Brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And then down to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So much that could be said about Romans chapter 8. So much that could be said about this specific passage, though, that we just read. In fact, I would encourage you, if you want to meditate in the Scriptures as I just described, maybe Romans 8 would be a great place to start this week. Just a passage each day for the next 7 days, and we'll work your way through the 37 verses in Romans 8. But just to kind of summarize what's going on in this chapter, Romans 8 is the most vivid picture of human suffering. The pain that we have from our own sin, the reality of human suffering. And then right after that, in addition to being this vivid picture of human suffering, it's an incredible picture of the force of God's character, the force of God's goodness to shepherd us through our experience of suffering. Isn't it interesting, though, that when we go through times of pain, the very first question, though, that we tend to ask is, why me? According to Romans 8, that's the question that stifles our connection with God. A dead zone is, why me? When I go through suffering, God, why me? It's very interesting to see the way that Jesus treated suffering during His time on earth. When we look at the Gospels, well, we see that sometimes Jesus identified the where for suffering. Where did the suffering come from? A lot of times it was from Satan. A lot of times it was a scourge of Satan. Sometimes it's a trial that we're going through, but because God is seeking to refine us in some area of our lives. So He's brought a trial into our lives for the sake of making us more like Christ through the refining fire. At other times, what we see suffering, the cause is simply our own sin. That we're suffering just because of our own sin. And other times, what we see in the Gospels, people suffer, not because of any of those causes, but just because that's part of living in a fallen world. There's just an ebb and flow of life in which the rain pours on the righteous and on the unrighteous alike. And we should just expect that the part of living in this world is, well, we're going to experience really painful times. But isn't it curious, though, that people came to Jesus asking the why for suffering, and he never really answered. In John chapter 9, though, there's the same group of accusers, though, that comes to Jesus, and they bring a blind man to Jesus as their example, and they say, who sinned? You remember the story. Was it this man or this man's parents, though, that he was born blind? Jesus didn't even answer that question. He ignored it altogether. So this happened, that the work of God may be displayed in this man's life. That God would be well with this person and God would be glorified in this person. The question you want to ask to restore your connection to full signal goes like this. Who is with me? The key question we suffer is not why me. The key question we suffer is, who is with me? Verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. That Greek word intercede is so rich with meaning. It conveys this idea of someone else coming to the rescue of you. It's a healthy person coming to the rescue of a broken person. It's one person who is spiritually needy, needing some help, and someone else coming and staying in the gap and saying, I will speak for you. I will come on your behalf. I will represent you. When you have no energy, you have no power within your bones to represent yourself, I will intercede for you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Do you realize that God prays for you? The Holy Spirit Himself represents you to the Father. Wow. Get that idea in you. That the Holy Spirit is with us, not only with us and by our side on a moment-by-moment basis, but even interceding to the Father on our behalf, representing us right in the midst of our brokenness. Many have heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, but I think it bears repeating for this point this morning. Johnny Erickson Tada was an artist and a swimmer, and in 1967, she dove into a swimming pool and was the victim of a horrible accident, though, that left her a quadriplegic. No use of her arms or her legs since 1967. That's well known. And from that time, she continued her work as an artist. She learned how to paint with her teeth. She became a brilliant writer who writes intensely about the passion, the love, the fierce nature of God's character for us. She writes about God's provision for us, regardless of our place of need. And she's developed a wonderful ministry called Johnny and Friends, which advocates for people with disabilities. It's had an incredible impact on people all across America, such that she's been able to do things that she never would have had a platform to do if she was not a quadriplegic. That story is all well known, I'm sure, to many of you today. But this summer, I was arrested as I read an article about Tada. And I was just stopped in my tracks when I learned, though, that this summer she was diagnosed with breast cancer. But in addition to this quadriplegia, now she's fighting that beast of cancer. And I got to admit, though, that my first question when I heard that she was diagnosed with breast cancer was, why, God? Why her? Why a woman like this, who is doing such incredible advocacy on behalf of those who are most in need, disabled people? Why her? Why would you allow this to happen? And then I read this quote that summarizes her answer. For years, I have hoped that my quadriplegia might encourage people struggling with cancer. Now I have a chance to truly empathize and journey alongside, affirming that God's grace is always sufficient for whatever the disease or disability. Not why me, but who is with me? His grace is sufficient for me. Regardless of my disease or disability, I know the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and greater things are still to be done through His grace in my life. It's not that there's no room for the why questions. There's certainly room for the why questions, especially later on they can have their place. But when you're right smack in the middle of suffering and you become fixated on the why questions, can I tell you that they have the potential of stifling your connection with God? God uses our suffering to grant us a greater acuity to hear His voice. C.S. Lewis famously said in the middle of World War II, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In other words, we have this full signal reality. Our antennas are fully up when we're going through pain. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through pain today, don't allow that pain to be wasted. Don't waste your suffering experiences. Pain is a golden opportunity for you to lean into God and just say, God, what would you teach me through this time? You're full signal when you're going through pain. You have a greater acuity to hear from Him. You have a greater acuity when you're in the midst of pain to say, God, is there something in my character that is far from me that you would refine in me? Don't waste your opportunities to hear from God. Pain is an opportunity to rouse us out of our deafness. For we did not receive a spirit that makes us slaves again to fear, but we received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, which means Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's not why me, it's who is with me. Abba, Father is with me. Can you say amen that we don't have a weak or timid God who is silent? Can someone in here say amen? We don't have a weak or timid God that's like some cosmic teddy bear unable to help. We don't have some cosmic despot in the sky for us to be terrified by. We have a God who is there. We have a God who is with us. We have a God who adopts us into His family, who seals us with the power of the Holy Spirit, who provides us this guide, this counselor, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who says, I call you by name, I will not leave you as an orphan. Do you hear what God is after? God is after a vibrant, interactive relationship in which we would be His children and we would know Him as our Father. The very best way you can think of a parent-child relationship is what God is after. He wants us to ask and receive. He wants us to listen. We have a God who wants to speak to us through the words He has already revealed. We have a God who wants us to fall to our knees when we are broken and expect that He will care for us, expect that He will hold us up amidst our infirmities. I don't know what you brought in here today. I don't know if you feel well connected or severely disconnected from God. But you know, Paul ends Romans 8 with this incredible triumph that solidifies God wants you. God wants a wholehearted, intimate relationship with you. And I would just encourage you as I pray here to close your eyes. As before I pray, I'm going to read the final verses of Romans 8. Allow them to minister to your soul as you just close your eyes and as we go before a God who is with us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall ever be able to separate us. I wonder if you could say that. Shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Jesus, we thank You that You will never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Father, we thank You that You will not leave us as orphans, but instead You bring us into Your family. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are our guide and our constant companion, the one whose role it is to teach and guide us, to whisper in our ears. Would you grant us capacity to listen, to learn, to be led by you? We love you, Jesus.